passage that we read together. And in many ways, I want us to concentrate on the last statement of this great psalm. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And I've given the title to the message this morning, No Condemnation. No Condemnation. But I want you to go back to the question that was asked at the beginning of the second verse of that last hymn. Are you walking daily by the Saviour's side? I want to ask you this morning, do you know that daily experience of walking with God? Because that's what we have here in this psalm. We have David knowing the reality of living with God in the most trying of circumstances. As I said in the introduction to the reading, David wrote this psalm in the days before he became king, and he was constantly running from Saul. Saul was jealous of the fact that David had been anointed, and he wanted to make sure that David never came to that point in life where he became king. Now, the details of the stories behind this psalm are found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David, running away, goes to the priest. The priest offers him some food, or David asks for food, and the priest offers him what is described as the showbread, the holy bread. But as a result of that, people betray David, and he realizes that he is vulnerable in his own country. He runs away to the people of the Philistines. They don't trust him. He is rejected by them. So he's in this situation where he is totally rejected by people. I don't know if you've ever felt in a situation like that. It's easy to turn in on yourself. It's easy to think nobody cares. And in fact, does God really care in this situation? Well, obviously, David takes time to think seriously about God. And he begins the psalm by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And he gets the right focus in life. And he writes this poem, a poem of 22 verses, as far as we are concerned. And each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But if you look at the way that the verses are split up in the ESV, you will find that they're broken up into what might be called stanzas, collections of verses. And it is the last stanza that I want us to look at this morning, verses 19 through to 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And I want us to look at these four verses from three different angles this morning. To begin with, I want us to look at it from David's angle and David's personal testimony. Secondly, I want us to look at it from the angle of being a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I want us to see some comforting and yet incredibly serious promises concerning all human beings. So let's look at these verses then, first of all, as part of David's personal testimony. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. David is not saying, smile, Jesus loves you. David is saying, my world has fallen apart. David knew what it was early in life to be looked down on by his family. You remember when Samuel was sent to anoint David as king? His father brought out all his older brothers, and the physical appearance is described. And then Samuel, after all the brothers have been paraded before him, asks, well, isn't there somebody else? Because God has given him no confirmation that his chosen king was amongst these men. And David's father says, yeah, well, there's the youngest, but he's keeping sheep. And that might be how you feel this morning. Who am I? Maybe you're a young child here this morning. You think, how important am I? Well, God chooses children. God speaks to children. Maybe you're one of the older folk here this morning, and you think, what can I do to serve God in my situation? Well, we praise God that the scriptures teach us that some of the most faithful servants of God have been elderly people. Moses, for example, was serving God until the end of his life at 120 years. And Joshua and Caleb were not that much younger than him. And these men were faithful in their old age. So you may feel insignificant, but God has not necessarily cast you aside. God had his purposes in the life of David. Here he is rejected by his king. He is rejected by traitors, as he would see them, within his own people. He is cast off by the enemies of God's people. So life is tough. And yet, even in that, in verse 20, he is able to give testimony to the keeping care of God. Verse 20 says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. David knew what it was to wrestle with the lion and the bear as a shepherd. Now, how he did that, I don't know. But he obviously faced physical trials. And those physical trials actually helped him when he faced Goliath, that giant of a man. He wasn't overwhelmed by him, but he was there and he was able to say, well, God has protected me as I've dealt with wild animals. And I don't come to you in my own physical strength, but I come to you this day in the strength of our God. He was confident of God's help. But notice the honesty of verse 21. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. David knew what it was to be harassed by Saul, the anointed king of Israel. But he was kept. Even before he became king, God kept David. But once he became king, you would have thought that life would have been straightforward for him. But no, throughout his life, he knew what it was to have people rise up against him, even his own sons. He saw those who had helped him, or whom he had helped, rather, turn against him. And that's why he is able to say in this way, afflictions will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Because these people rose up, but he saw God deal with them. We're told in a number of places in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then this final verse, looking at David's life. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, many of us know the life of David. We know that he rose up to be a great king. He faced Goliath. He led God's people to great victories. But he made some horrible and horrendous mistakes in his life. He was guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments in clear and obvious ways. And yet, friends, in the New Testament, God describes David as a man after his own heart. How can a man guilty of murder, how can a man guilty of adultery be described as a man after God's own heart? Well, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 give us the answers. Because he knew what it was to repent painfully and fully before God. He didn't say, God is love, and therefore he will love me. No, he wept before God, because God showed him his sin. But he wept before God because he knew that God is a merciful God and that he does not have any desire to condemn the sinner, but that sinners might turn to him and be saved. So we've seen these verses in the light of David's experience, and David is writing about his own experience. But Scripture, in a way, can be read at different levels. And here in this psalm, and in particular in this section, we have a promise concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've headed this section of my message as Our Promised Redeemer. Now, many people find it difficult to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament because he was not born until the beginning, if you like, of Matthew's Gospel. And how can we say that Christ is present? And yet we don't have to twist this passage of Scripture as Peter uses that term, that there are people who twist the passages of Scripture and they do it to their own destruction. But we don't have to do that. Because here in the verse 20, we have this promise. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And John, in his account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, writes this. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. And down in verse 36 of that passage, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. So, John says that this passage of scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not simply about the Lord not having his legs broken. We can read these four verses and we can see a picture of the God who loved us and who gave himself to save us. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Again, John, in his first letter, describes Jesus as our advocate. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is the righteous. There is no one else on this earth who can compare with him. He was without sin. He was perfect. Paul describes Jesus as the righteousness of God in that great gospel statement in 2 Corinthians 5. We are told that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is the righteousness of God. And when we are saved by the grace of God, when we are counted as part of the body of Christ, We enjoy and we share the righteousness of God. Another Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, speaks of Jesus being the righteous one. And the New Testament preaches when Jesus had lived, died, risen again, ascended into heaven, they spoke of him as the righteous one. In Acts 7 and verse 22, we have that description of Jesus. From the very day of his birth, Jesus, the righteousness of God, knew affliction. He knew what it was to be tried. He knew what it was to go through problems and difficulties in his life. At his birth, he was relegated to a stable. Even before he was 2 years old, he was driven into exile. We have seen in recent days the number of people who have been driven out of their homelands because of fear for their own safety. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to understand those people because from his very earliest days, the one who had left the glories of heaven and in a way was an exile here on earth, he wasn't even able to stay in the land of his earthly exile. He was driven out again into exile in Egypt. He lived in obscurity in Nazareth. You know, you talk to people in different parts of Wales and you say, well, where do you come from? And they will mention some little village and you will say, well, where is that? And we may not know where it is, but God knows where it is. And God knew the place of obscurity into which he sent his son. As soon as Jesus began his ministry, he knew that concerted attack by Satan to try and destroy his ministry, recorded in the Gospels for us. And after he had been through that incredible experience, one of the earliest sermons that he preached was in his, what we would describe as his village chapel. It was the synagogue in Nazareth. He read from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he said, today this prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence. But did the people say, oh, wonderful, we have got the Messiah amongst us? No, we're told by Luke, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, knew what it was to be afflicted. And yet, verse 19 ends with the promise, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that tragic story in Luke 4, where they tried to kill Jesus, ends with this wonderful statement, but passing through their midst, he went away. We know that throughout his earthly ministry, the religious leaders tried to trip him up, not simply to have a good argument with him, but their intentions were to kill him. The more I read the Gospels as I get older, the more I understand the hatred that is a part of man-made religion. We see it today, don't we, in our day and generation. When people lose sight of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they lose sight of the grace of God in his mercy toward us, then we get people who just want to destroy other people. And that is what Jesus knew when he was here on earth. People wanted to kill him. He was afflicted in that his own disciples, with their limited understanding, tried to stop him going to the cross. They tried to stop him fulfilling God's ultimate purpose for his life. the righteous one new affliction, so that on the night of his betrayal, one of his closest disciples, not somebody in the 5,000 who was given a meal, not somebody who came in and moved out in the crowd, but one of the 12 led the mob to arrest him and was prepared to betray him with a kiss. Now, verse 19 says that the Lord is able to deliver him out of them all. And many this morning might want to argue that God failed to deliver his son at this point. But friends, that is not true. Because again, we go back to Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we know so well, and we apply it to ourselves, but we don't apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God was with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And David prophesied this in his most well-known psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that God was with him. Isaiah made the same promise. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And David, in another of his psalms, Psalm 16, wrote, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." When we look at verse 21, we have a tragic statement about the general human experience. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But it is also a graphic description of what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Affliction will slay the wicked. Bernard, how can you say that this is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, on the cross, in the economy of God, in the purposes of God, the Lord Jesus Christ could be seen as the most wicked person that has ever lived the face and walked the face of the earth. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is who Jesus was. That is what Jesus was on the cross. Peter says, "And he bore our sins in his body on the tree." Friends, that is not just a nice statement of some religious leader. That is a fact. Jesus was wicked. Jesus was sin. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The writer to the Hebrews says, "So Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many." There is a way in which Christ on the cross was seen as the most wicked man in history. And the reality is that affliction will slay the wicked. And taking responsibility for our sin meant that Jesus suffered the incredible affliction of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that gives us peace was laid upon him. Friends, the physical pain of our Lord Jesus Christ was something that we would find impossible to cope with, I'm sure. But we do not understand the degradation, the filth that Jesus experienced as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. But you might say to me, Bernard, how does verse 22 refer to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord redeems the life of his servants. Well, this word redeemed can be translated and understood as to sever, to cut. There are four verses in the New Testament that make it clear that God did this for Christ. Jesus suffered, carried the weight of sin. And as a result of carrying the weight of sin, he suffered the curse of sin. He was dead. He was buried. But God redeemed him. God severed, God cut those ropes of death so that they could not hold him. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Acts 10, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear. Acts 13, but God raised him from the dead. And then Paul, writing to the Romans, says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, Jesus was a faithful redeemer and suffered the full consequences of sin for us. But the grave could not hold him because God severed the chains and raised him from the dead. But the second part of this verse may cause you even greater concern. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You say, how can this be descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was condemnation. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took refuge in his Father. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung there on the cross, he cried out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There is salvation in no other. He had to commit himself to God. Although he suffered the full wrath of God on the cross for the sins, all the sins of all his people, he was not cut off. He was not condemned eternally before God, because Paul writes for us, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have been asleep. He has prepared a better thing for those who believe. So friends, we have seen David's personal testimony. We have seen a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I come to our third point this morning, I want us to see two applications for this in a description of human destiny. Because there are promises here this morning for the whole of humanity, and there are promises here this morning restricted to every believer. Initially, as I read this section, I saw it simply referring to the believer and the hope that we have got. But in these four verses, we have three verses that speak of the blessings reserved for all believers. But verse 21, and I read this carefully, and I read this solemnly this morning. Verse 21 refers to those who will die without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Young or old, religious or non-religious, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. I say this solemnly. I say this seriously. People think that they can live an ungodly life and get away with it. But throughout Scripture, there are clear but tragic statements of those who live without God, and in particular, those who live without Christ. Moses records for us in Numbers 32, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." It's a statement that I haven't heard in years, but I often heard it as a teenager growing up. Just as there is a heaven to be won, so there is a hell to be shunned. Friends, now is the time to repent of sin. Now is the time to get right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21 is the only promise that you can take from this psalm if you continue to live without Christ. But I don't want to finish on that note. I want to say to you that if you're without Christ at this point in time, then you can come to faith if you will repent. And I want to say to those of you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 19, 20, and 22 apply to us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The New Testament promised this constantly. The Lord Jesus Christ said it, Paul said it, Peter wrote about it. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Friends, life may be exceedingly tough for you. You may be going through a difficult experience at the moment. You may have memories that crush you. You may have incredible regrets in your own life. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, He will deliver us. And we have this promise here for every believer. Verse 20. I don't believe that we can see this simply as a promise, a detailed promise for every believer, because Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have got some horrific descriptions of what has happened to God's people down throughout history. Therefore, I don't want us to impose a wrong understanding and a wrong promise. Just listen to these verses from Hebrews 11. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted and mistreated. So I'm not going to say that every Christian will have their bones protected as our Lord Jesus Christ did. But you can be assured that on the day of Christ's return, there will be a general resurrection of both the faithful and the unfaithful. And God will know where His people are. And we will rise to be with Him in the air. And we will be forever with the Lord. But look at verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. This psalm concludes with one of the most glorious declarations of the gospel written in history. The Lord redeems the life of his servant. Remember, I made reference to this term redeem earlier, to sever. That is a glorious picture of what Christ does for every believer. He cuts the ropes that bind us to this earth. He cuts the ropes that bind us to sin and to the powers of darkness. We are given liberty. And we have this final statement then. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This promise echoes down through history. So that Paul writes at the beginning of Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Friends, do you believe that this morning? Do you have that peace? Do you have that assurance? Satan whispers, Satan shouts perhaps in your ear and says, you are a wicked sinner. But Christ, in his word, he's written it down so that it cannot be changed. He has written it so that we don't have to go on our own feelings. He has written, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In this passage, we have both sides of the Christian gospel. We have been separated from the sin that condemns us when we take refuge in him. We have the assurance that there will be no condemnation. David uses the term, take refuge in him, showing that we are to trust him alone to save us. I want to ask you this morning, friends, have you taken refuge in him? There are other terms that are used in the New Testament to talk about what we are to do in our relationship with the Lord. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he quotes the Old Testament and he says that we are to call upon the Lord. Isaiah says we are to seek the Lord. And James says that we are to draw near to God. Friends, the Lord uses these different terms in order to show that the vital need, the essential need, is for us to enter in to a living, trusting relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? But more importantly, are you doing it? Are you trusting Christ today? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Friends, this morning you've heard glorious truth. But let me ask you, is this true of you? Is this your experience? Can you leave church this morning knowing that none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned? Have you taken refuge in him? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? You must. It's vital. It's non-negotiable. There is salvation in no other. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have sung this morning, what a faithful God have I. And Lord, we have heard of your faithfulness now in the way that you kept David. You sent our Savior, and you kept him through that incredible substitutionary death. And we thank you, Father, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we pray now that nobody would leave this church this morning hoping that they are saved, but they all might leave knowing that they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, by your grace we pray. save sinners this morning and assure saints of their peace with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.